Well, one, I'm just so grateful again for those of you who've come through the weekend. It's been 2.5 years. We've had to cancel everyone we had scheduled, and you get used to doing that. And we weren't sure this one was going to happen. But there came a point when it was very clear that we were to be intentional about going for it and that God would honor that intentionality. And so thank you for coming and being a part of this weekend. Trust that you've had not just an encounter. One of the things that God said to us on Mother's Day is that this isn't a time where it's about an encounter, but it's about a breakthrough that comes into a place called encounter. So you live in a perpetual encounter. And that's what walking in the Spirit, that's what abiding in Christ is all about. So again, we're so grateful, love you so much, and so glad you came and shared your life with us. I want to thank some people. One is Karen Welch, who, fighting through COVID fatigue, having recovered from COVID, but from the fatigue, she just trusted the Lord and did all the things that makes us work so well. So we just thank you, Karen, so much. You're going to blow. Our main chef, Chef Andrew, was not in town. And so Chef Linda T., the Tiger Talier, took over and had her own staff and did a remarkable job, just amazing job. The food was awesome. And then I'd want to thank all the team members. Thank you for being available. Thank you for your surrender to God. This is part of who we are. From the beginning, all those years ago, the Lord said that our DNA is that we're called to be a healing center, particularly in the context of the message of our union with Christ. And so things like Lazarus is part of who we are and what we do. And the Lord never has called us just to be learners. He's called us to be givers. And things like Lazarus Weekend gives us an opportunity to be the body of Christ, to participate in the life of Jesus, giving himself away to others. And this is who we are. And that's why our next Lazarus Weekend, put it on your calendar, is the first full weekend. I think it's the 2nd, 3rd, 4th, and 5th, something like that, of February. All righty? And I hope that we're like this swarming, enthusiastic group of people who are thrilled about giving yourselves to Jesus to see what he might do. Because he does a lot of cool stuff. Amen? So where's Dan Witt? So come up here, Dan Witt. You guys heard the story about the baby whose brain was created instantly, and some of the person who couldn't see, seeing all the other cool stuff. But after we came back from Africa, we did an ordination in North Carolina. We were in Asheville for a few days, and we went to Black Mountain and ordained our first in this, maybe in America actually, that's still functioning, that our first Kenyan American deacon, Raymond. And so Dan had a story that I didn't know. I remember the word, but I didn't hear the conclusion to this morning. So you want to speak at microphone so that... Yeah, yes. He's a rocket scientist. He can figure this out.
Okay, am I on? No.
Let's see. Let me help the rocket scientist. All right.
Long pause. There we go.
Green means go.
My technical expert here. So Bishop Chuck had a word for someone named Marianne at the ordination. Who's here named Marianne? Nobody. Does anybody know someone named Marianne? Well, the fellow getting ordained, Raymond and his wife Gloria, knew somebody back in Kenya named Marianne. Lord said, through Bishop Chuck, Lord said, Lord wants to do something extraordinary through to Marianne, huh?
Something spectacular.
Spectacular. An extraordinary miracle, something spectacular with Marianne. And so they came up to Bishop Chuck with a phone and recorded the word that the Lord had so they could send it back to the parents of Marianne. Marianne had a brain tumor. And the brain tumor had continued to grow to the extent that Marianne couldn't move at all. She couldn't even move her fingers anymore. She was in the hospital. As she got worse and worse, her family kept coming to her saying, you know, you're about to die. You need to give your heart to the Lord. No, I'm not interested in that. I don't want to serve God at all. And so here she is on her deathbed, can't do anything. And the family gets this word that the Lord gave. And about that time, they send Marianne home to die. And so the family, encouraged by this word from the Lord, starts praying for her in earnest. And after a few days, Marianne starts being able to move her fingers, and then her hand, and then her arm. And pretty soon she could walk with them helping her. Now, this is only, what, a month ago or a month and a half? So it didn't take long for the Lord to bring Marianne back. Lord, heal that tumor. Marianne's completely healthy now, and she gave her heart to Jesus. But there's another piece to the story. So Glory and Raymond figure, spectacular miracle. Yes, Marianne somehow is going to give her heart to the Lord and then die. No, man, it was better than that.
So how complicated was that? Just one person saying, I got a word for somebody named Marianne. That was really hard. But that's what it means to be the body of Christ. That's participating in the life of Christ. Unless you make yourself available to him. God performed extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. God performed them. But if we don't make our hands available, if we don't show up, if we aren't there, if we aren't incarnational, then we won't see those things happen. Now think about that. In just the last couple of months, we had a woman who had a child that she had not felt move in 8 months. The doctor said that the child had no brain. It's a condition called anencephalitis. Usually part of the skull's missing. The word they used was no head. Karen laid hands on her, prayed for her. The priest felt the baby move, and a few weeks later, that child, woman, gave birth to a healthy baby with a full brain and a complete skull. Do you understand? She had been diagnosed by physicians. You say, other things like that don't happen anymore. Why? I mean, is Jesus, like, have COVID and he's really weak, going through a fatigue thing? No, it's Jesus. But he can't do those things apart from his body. Now, it's more, the Christianity is more than that. What about inner healing stuff? You know, and so that, and then to hear that, I heard that story this morning. It just makes me go, wow, that's incredible. That was so amazing. So one of the things I wanted to find out from those who went through, you know, we want to hear your stories as you like send them to Karen about what God did in your life. But those of you who can tell, it's not like you're like hoping it happened. You got some condition you won't know, you know, like some blood condition you won't know until the doctors examine you. But there's been something wrong with you that you could tell. Source of pain, you couldn't hear, those kind of things. And you got healed this weekend. I want you just to raise your hand. I'm not going to make you talk. I just want you to raise your hand. There's one. There's two. Amen. I know one of you, was it this spinal issue? Was there someone? Oh, okay. So amen for that. God still heals. And three. Okay, three. Not three. Oh, you just praise the Lord. Amen. Yes. See, when people do that, I don't know whether they're saying yes, I need to go to the bathroom, and it's number one, or they're praise the Lord. I got you. Anyway, thank you, Dan, for sharing that story. That's all so cool. How God's doing. Well, this is our last session together. I want to talk about some real practical things because, remember, God's plan for us, God's vision for us all along from the very beginning, before the foundation of the world, that in Christ we would participate in his life, sharing all that he is and all that he has. Jesus explained it, described it by saying in John 10:10, that even though the devil's come to kill, steal, and destroy, Jesus has come that we might have life and might have it more abundantly. That word zoe, life, life. We want to participate in God's life. You're not God, you're not Jesus, but you get to participate in their life. Schiffer says you're one spirit with him. And the key verses were, there's a bunch of them, of course. Ephesians 1, verse 3 and 4, is both written in the past tense. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, plural, all of us, so we're all included, who has blessed us, past tense, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. Because you've been placed into the life of Christ, every spiritual blessing that Jesus possesses, you possess. Then he goes on and says in verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Before the world was ever created, he chose us in him. His dream was that in Christ, we would participate in God's life, sharing all that he is, all that he has. That Jesus Christ, having been placed into him, I'm in him, he's in me, there's this mutual indwelling. And so the gospel is my inclusion into the life that Jesus lives and the favor that he lives under. The favor that he has with God is my favor. I don't have to earn it. I don't have to work for it. I don't have to deserve it. He earned it. He deserves it. And I'm in him. One of the key passages was Colossians chapter 3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ and God. Now, when Christ is your life is revealed, you're revealed with him in glory. That's not about the second coming. For you have died, the person you used to be, and your life is now hidden in Christ. One explanation of God's dream for us is that God's plan all along is that we would be woven into Jesus' existence. That's Colossians 3. For you have died, your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, there are so many things we could talk about, how the prayer life works with that, how spiritual warfare come into all that, how do we move in the gifts and all those kind of things. But I wanted to just give you sort of the practical, daily blood and guts thing, because the scripture says the just shall live by faith. Romans 14:23 says that which is not of faith is sin. And Hebrews 11:6 says it's impossible to please God without faith. And so faith is a significant thing. See, faith is the response to grace. Faith doesn't cause grace to work because grace is real. Faith is a response to grace. And again, faith never starts with what you believe. It always starts with what he believes. And then we come into agreement with what he believes. We believe what he believees. Amen? So I want to talk to you a little bit about practical faith, the simplicity of it, and walking this life out. Because if I'm the vine, he's the vine, I'm the branch, there's not me attached to him, there's me in union with him. The branch is part of the vine. It's part of the vine called branch, through which the vine bears fruit. You're part of the vine called branch, through which the vine bears fruit. You're in union with Christ. You're literally the body of Jesus. You don't ever lose your individuality. It's a relationship. But there's union. There's oneness. And so, let me just show you a couple of simple things. All righty? Can everybody hear me okay? Okay, good. This is from Colossians. Chapter 2. Now, let me ask you this, because you're evangelical, this is the evangelical world. How did you get saved? Did you work for it? Did you have to go through some kind of spiritual calisthenics to deserve it? Did you pray enough, and after praying enough, God rewarded you with it? Did you do some kind of obedience, and then God said, okay, now you've earned it? Scripture says really clearly that by grace we're saved through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. a gift of God, not a result of works, lest anybody should boast. And so you were saved by grace, a gift from God, and you didn't earn it, you just received it. You believed, you had faith. By grace you're saved through faith. And so how do we walk this thing out? It says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, just like you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. How do you receive Him? By faith. How do you walk in Him one step at a time? By faith. What kind of faith? The same kind of faith that received Him. You may have used all kind of fancy language. Somebody may have used a four spiritual law booklet, a Romans Road. There could have been some language that the pastor used when you prayed the prayer down at the altar rail. But eventually what happened was is that you realized that God offered you this gift of salvation. And salvation is being in Christ. And you received it by faith. And so what you basically do when somebody gives you a gift, you receive it and do what? Say, thank you. Thank you is kind of like the, I've actually owned this. Yes. And when you say thank you, like you're not getting it back. It's mine. Just as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Now listen to this verse. Having been firmly rooted and being built up in Christ, in union with Him, and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, overflowing with gratitude. So if you're rooted and you're now being built up and walking out this union with Christ, you're going to overflow with what? Gratitude. Because that's the life of faith. Faith flows from knowing that you're in Christ, that your life is hidden with Christ and God. Faith doesn't get the vine, the life of the vine, to flow out into the branch. Faith acknowledges and celebrates the fact that that life is flowing and gets out of the way and lets it happen. Amen? We read this morning, my grace is sufficient for you. He said to Paul. Paul begged him, Lord, take this away. He begged him three different times. He begged him repeatedly. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. Now, if something is, you don't have to beg for it to be. And it's not just that it was. But so many Christians spend their time begging God for grace when He's already said His grace is. It's one of the most important little words in all the New Testament. My grace is sufficient. That's present tense. It's right now. And it'll be right now in the next moment. It'll be right now in the next moment. It'll be right now in the next moment. My grace is sufficient. So if something is, you don't have to ask for it to be or beg it to be. You thank Him for it is. You thank Him. You receive it by faith. How many Christians spend their time begging God, asking God for patience? I mean, that's a real famous thing. I heard that when I first started walking with the Lord. Oh, don't ever ask God for patience because you know what He'll do. It'll bring all kinds of stuff in your life and people in your life so that you'll learn, you'll get patience. Well, you don't have to ask Him for patience. Jesus is your patience. If you've been woven into His existence, if your life is hidden with Christ and God, then His patience is your patience. It is. You don't have to beg Him for it, ask Him for it, start thanking Him for it. You find yourself in a situation or circumstances where patience is required. Do you want God to tap you on the back and give you some kind of patience? Or would you like to flow in the patience of Jesus? That's supernatural. Well, how do I let that thing flow? It's flowing. Just celebrate it. Just say thank you for it. And just get out of the way. Quit trying to help. And just enjoy and watch God do it. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. As I said this morning, it's not behavioral modification. It's supernatural fruit of the Spirit. Patience is a miracle. Peace is a miracle. Joy is a miracle. Loving people who are unlovable is a miracle. kindness is a miracle. So you know, I have problems being kind to people all the time. I've been asking God to help me be kind. I tell you what, He's given you help already. He's brought you into union with the kindness of Jesus. Start thanking Him for it. And watch God manifest. Watch God back up His act. And the more you do, you'll get comfortable in His skin. As the scripture says, you've clothed yourself with Christ. In Colossians, verse 3 of chapter 1, we give thanks to God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, praying for you always. Verse 11 and 12, strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks. Now, if you know much about Paul's history, in his flesh, he was not like the giddiest person who ever lived. He was a grump in the flesh. There's a guy in the Bible named Barnabas. Barnabas' name means son of encouragement. Paul couldn't get along with him. After the first missionary journey, when John Mark fled, it just got too much for him. Well, John Mark wanted to prove himself and do the second missionary journey, and Paul didn't want it. And he got in a big argument with Barnabas, who was not going to abandon John Mark, because Barnabas was walking in grace, and Paul didn't want it. And it says in Scripture, the languages, they had a very vinegary dispute. Listen, if you have an argument with John Mark, with Barnabas, something's wrong with you. He blew it. So the bottom line is, just his who he is, like, I don't want to hear Christians say, that's just me. That's the problem. You trying to be self-sufficient, trying to do it on your own, trying to live for Jesus instead of living from Jesus, that is what you look like. But you've been hidden in Christ, and so through your personality type, it should look like He looks like. You may not be giddy, but you'll be thankful. You'll overflow with gratitude. And that's the great characteristic of a person who's allowing Christ Himself to live His life through them, who's abiding in Jesus. Paul said, in his book of Colossians, over and over again, he talks about being thankful. Verse 15, chapter 3. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, in all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks. Listen to this, giving thanks through Him to God. Only as you're walking out your union with Him is there transformation. And actually what you're doing is leaning into His thankfulness. It becomes part of who you are. This is the Apostle Paul. Can't help himself. In the book of Philippians, he's in a prison, writing both of these letters. He's in a Roman prison, chained to a Roman soldier, 24/7. And he's like going, give thanks, overflow with gratitude, be thankful. And in Philippians, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Who are you and what have you done with the Apostle Paul? Because he was in Christ and he knew it, seated in heavenly places. Oh, he was, by the way, in jail, under house arrest, chained to a soldier, but that's secondary reality. And he was just grateful, gratitude. Because you know what? He was in Christ. And Lord Jesus, if you're living your life and your life story through my daily life and my daily life story, this is your story. That's the Christian life. Placed into His life. so that he can live his life and his daily life story through my life and my daily life story. I no longer have a story apart from him. Why would you want one? You've done it on your own before. It didn't work out really well. You're in union with him. Well, does your story look like other people's story? No, it's going to be a little different. That's the individuality of it. That's the beauty of it. But it's still Christ in you. Galatians 2:20, we've quoted this a number of times. So here's the thing. This is a great scripture about who we are, our union with Christ. So Paul says, because you may be saying, I don't want to lose my individuality. I am crucified with Christ. Okay, so let's talk about Chuck. I am crucified with Christ. Chuck's gone. And I no longer live. Yep. But Christ lives in me. Oops, I'm back. There's a me. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I like the King James would go like this. I'm crucified with Christ. Gone. Nevertheless, I live. Back. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. Gone again. But Christ who lives in me. Back. And the life which I now live, me. Here's the way it's supposed to be written. This is the King James 2. In the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Oop, back, he's back. So which one is it? Am I back? Am I gone? Am I am? What? Is it him? Is it me? Am I preaching this sermon? Yes. Or is Christ preaching this sermon? Right. Or is it me? Yes. Or is it him? Yes. So I don't stop being me? No. But I'm now me in union with him. And so when I stand up to preach a sermon, I can in that moment, Lord, say, thanks. I've enjoyed the fellowship and the preparation. And Lord, I've trusted you to give me insight and revelation. And now, thanks. Add spiritual words and spiritual thoughts. Life hidden with Christ. So now all the pressure is not on me. It's where it belongs, on him. Gosh, there's so much. And I'm not going to keep you here late. So here's our best example. His name is Jesus. Because even though he was 100% God, he was also 100% man. And what the church has always believed, what Jesus has made clear, is that he laid down his right to act out of his deity. And he lived as a spirit-filled man, as the second Adam, to show us how we're called to live. Jesus came to reveal the truth about God and the truth about man. Because the truth about man is that we were created to tell the truth about God by the life that we live. He's the author and the perfecter of faith. He got this faith life right. He came to show us, clothed himself in our humanity, and came to show us. And why is that important? He clothed himself in our humanity, our broken humanity, and yet did that, walked it out. And then later in John 16, he says, in this world, oh, by the way, here's a promise. We like promises from God. In this world, you will have tribulation. Whoops, I don't like those promises. In this world, you will have tribulation, but cheer up. That's ridiculous. You just told me I'm going to have problems. In this world, you're going to have tribulation, but cheer up. I have overcome the world. Huh? If clothed in your humanity, I overcame. Clothed in your humanity, I overcome. I've already proved it. Where you're going, I've already been. I've already demonstrated my victory, so let me demonstrate it again. John 14:10. He said, Philip, do you not believe that I'm in the Father, the Father's in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own initiative, But the Father abiding in me does his works. So two of the best examples about by faith. The Father did the works. Jesus laid his right to act out of his own deity independently down, because he wanted to demonstrate to us as second Adam what it looks like to live a spirit-filled life. John 6, after these things, Jesus went away to the other side. I don't have my glasses on, so you look like blur up there. And you still do, but it's clearer blur. After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee in Tiberias. And a great multitude was following him because they were seeking and seeing the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Jesus therefore lifted up his eyes, seeing that a great multitude was coming to him, said to Philip, "Where are they to buy bread that they may eat?" And this, the language is, he was repeatedly saying this to Philip, like prodding him, to test him. For he himself knew what he was intending to do. That's not fair. This is lab. Philip's heard lecture, now it's lab. Right? Pop quiz. We get pop quizzes all day long. Some of us keep taking the same pop quiz over and over again. Well, Philip answered and said, "There's 200 denarii worth of bread is not even sufficient for them, for everyone to receive even a little." Because though it talks about 5,000, it's probably more like 15 or 20,000, because there was 5,000 men. It doesn't record the women and the children. But one of Philip's disciples, one of Jesus' disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves, that's kind of 5 flat crackers, and 2 fish. It was a little kid's sack lunch. So he says, "We have this, but what are these for so many people?" Now, they were evaluating the situation the same way any lost person would, but they weren't lost. But they were acting like they were. Here's the situation. Here's the resources. This is impossible. When in trouble or in doubt, run in a circle, scream and shout. You know the Christian motto? "Oh, I just can't take this anymore. It's just too hard." For who? Well, for Jesus. Because you're in him. Your life is hidden with him. So is it too hard for Jesus? The kids? The wife? The husband? The job? The boss? The neighbor? The finances? Is it too difficult for him? Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, numbers about 5,000. And Jesus therefore took the loaves and fish, having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated, likewise also the fish, as much as they wanted. And then, of course, you know, there were 12 baskets full. But it records in John, "having given thanks." That was sweet of Jesus. He said, "Blessing." He was a good, proper Christian. He didn't eat before he said the blessing. On the very next day, verse 22, the multitude that stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other small boat except one, and that Jesus had already entered in with his disciples, and his disciples had gone away alone. And there came other small boats from Tiberias near the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. What's that all about? Why is the Holy Spirit making such a big deal about the giving thanks? Because Jesus is demonstrating to us what faith looks like. Childlike faith. He was the most childlike person who ever lived. He walked in childlike faith in his humanity. When he said to Philip, "Lord, Philip, how are we going to feed all these people?" Knowing what he intended to do. What was he intending to do? Perform a miracle? He was intending to allow the Father to do the works through him. He was intending to deal with this by faith, so that the Father could do what the Father wanted to do through him. And so when he gets to the situation, he looked up to heaven and he gave thanks. What was he doing? I don't know what his thinking was. I don't know how much he knew all was going to happen yet. But he just thanked the Father that loaves and fish in the hands of God, God could do anything with it. And so he may have even thought, I'm not sure what you're going to do, but I know you're going to do something. And you always lead me in your triumph in Christ. Thanks be to God. It starts out with thanksgiving. Thanks be to God who always leads us in his triumph in Christ. Wow. So Jesus gave thanks. And then the Holy Spirit says, wants us to understand that the people ate after Jesus gave thanks. And then John 11, this is Lazarus. It's an amazing chapter. Jesus said, this is speaking to Mary, Bethany, and Martha, did not say to you, if you'll just believe, you'll see the glory of God? Wow, that's kind of the promise, isn't it? When he who is your life is revealed, you'll also be revealed with him in glory. So they removed the stone. Jesus raised his voice and said, Father, I thank you that you hear me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people standing around, I said it, that they may believe that you did send me. Why did Jesus give thanks out loud? Because he wanted them to hear it. He was modeling what faith looks like. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, give thanks in all things. Ephesians 5:20 says, give thanks for all things. Always giving thanks for all things. What? Okay, let's think about this. How many of you here have not read the thing that TC posted the last day or two about being hidden with Christ? Raise your hands real high so I can see. All right, I'm going to copy it and send it to everybody in the church again and those who went through. Because that's an amazing job of explaining this. But our life is hidden with Christ in God. That's, your life is hidden. I love the way TC said it. That doesn't mean that you're in there somewhere, so you got to seek out and work to try to find you. It means that you've been woven into his very existence. That's the place from which you live. So in the moments of life, when there's some situation occurs, in that moment, from Christ, being in Christ, being hidden in Christ, you can stop. Instead of trying to progress, I mean, the progressive thinking like, okay, I don't know if I can handle this, it's too big for me. You're now thinking through the mind of Christ. You're thinking from him. You've been woven into him. Your life is hidden with him in God. And so in that moment, you're going, Lord Jesus, I don't have a clue what you're going to do here. But you're going to do something. It's going to bring you glory. So thanks. And then watch God do stuff. His way, his time. I have faith. I take it off of me. It's not on me. I just lean into his faith. He's got faith for this. And he doesn't always inform me about what he's going to do. But that's part of the fun of it. When he gave me the word, there's someone here named Marianne. That's not a very familiar name unless you watch Gilligan's Island a lot. I said, there's somebody here named Marianne, or you know somebody named Marianne. God wants to do this and about something spectacular. Well, I didn't have a clue. It's for the very family whose God's getting ordained. And they told me the story. I heard that story somehow about the cancer. Not that she got healed, but there was somebody that needed to find out more about it. So she's, it's this lady time. And, but when I got that word, what if you like, oh, if I say that word and nobody answers, I'm just embarrassing. I look like an idiot. I mean, it wouldn't be the first time, so it's not like I'm uncomfortable with that feeling. But I'm in Christ. And so I go, okay, I'm getting this. My life is hidden with you, so I'm going to say it. And to God be the consequences. I'm going to lean into him. Am I going to obey, not obey? You know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to lean into his obedience. And from his obedient heart, say thanks. Lean into his faith. From his faith, say thanks. I have faith in his wisdom. I'm just going to lean into his wisdom. I'm woven into his existence. So why not take advantage of that? Right? Giving thanks for all things. What does that mean? It means whatever's going on, you go, Lord, I don't know what you're going to do with this, but my life is now all in, well, darling, who you are, we've been, it's all in together, it's mutual indwelling. I don't know what's going on, but this is the coolest thing in the world. I'm in Christ, you're in me. This is the dance. So thanks, Lord, for this situation. The devil may have sent it, but it belongs to you because you're the Lord of my life. And you may give me some instructions about doing certain things and going to battle here or going to battle there, but it's not, I'm not depending on formulas. Lord, thanks for this because I don't know what's going on here, but you do, and so thanks. It's yours. I'm leaning into your ability, your wisdom, your faith, your adequacy, your peace. And I just get to enjoy the glory. Or temptation rises up in me. 1 Corinthians 15:57, thanks be to God who always gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, through a person in whose life I'm now in union with. So temptation rises up in me, and that moment I stop, because in Christ I'm dead to that. I remember that. That's part of my theology. I don't have to go through all that, but I'm in Christ. So in that moment I just go, thanks, Lord. I'm in you, and you're my victory right now. You won the victory. You're going to demonstrate the victory. Thanks. Thanks. And then you find yourself rooted and being built up in Christ, overflowing with gratitude. Because minute by minute, you're living a supernatural existence, whether it's situations, persons, temptations. That's life and life more abundant. Amen? One step at a time. Walk. It doesn't say stop sinning so that you can walk in the Spirit. It says walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. The flesh won't stop grabbing at you, but you won't fulfill it because you're one step at a time saying thanks. And when you're thankful, like and this, Jesus, it says about Jesus in Psalm 48, he delighted in God's will. So you find yourself in some situation, some country, you're like, okay, Lord, I'm thanks, but I'm not really, you know. That's not surrender or faith. I delight in your will. I want your story. It's a lot more exciting than my story. And this is part of your story, evidently, because here it is. So I want to be thankful. I don't have to grouch and grump and complain. Why would you do that? Would you do that? You're complaining that you're not getting your way. Your way has never worked out ever once. So in the moment, I can be thankful. I mean, thankful for in. I'm saying, Lord, of course I'm yielding to your story, and thank you that you got it. Don't know what it's going to look like, but you got it. Thanks. That's an amazing way to live. Amen. This is a true story, and I've told you this before about my biggest flesh pattern thing was always fear. And afraid of everything. But in my weakness, the strength is made perfect. So there are times when I've had to go into situations where fear rises up, but I'm not going to pay attention to it. I'm not going to come into agreement with that. The person who's controlled by fear was crucified on the cross. You know? So in that moment, I thank you, Lord. I lean into your courage and your peace. But last year, about this time, I was recovering from open heart surgery. And I tried to avoid open heart surgery for years. I ate grass and dirt for years. And ended up having open heart surgery. And then God tells me, he said, it wouldn't have mattered if you'd have been skinny and ate healthy all your life. You'd have still been here. Maybe a couple years later, I'm thinking, well, could you bring in a bucket of Kentucky Fried Chicken? Because I've not eaten nothing but grass and dirt for 6 years, and here I am. But here was the cool thing, and this is, I never had 1 second of anxiety going into that. It was blew my doors off. I kept waiting for me to at least deal with fear. Not even a second. That's Christ. You with me? Because in my weakness, His strength is made perfect. The depressed, grouchy, lustful, greedy, insecure, guilt-ridden, shameful, controlling, rebellious, jealous, fallen false self was gathered up into Christ and was crucified. The law of sin may bring up those familiar thoughts and familiar feelings, but it's not the real you. You're hidden with Christ. And so in that moment, you don't come into agreement with that. And you go, thanks, Lord. You're my joy. You're my peace. You're my whatever. Amen? Okay. Well, again, thanks for coming, y'all. I would encourage you, you all got the book? Read the book. I've got evil people in my own church who have not read one chapter of that book yet. I have prayed that we would know who they are because they're going to have to go to the hospital with golden hemorrhoids that have to be operated on. That was just a very subtle message to people in my own church. Just read one chapter so you can at least say you read one chapter. I'm not that encouraged at how many people are going to read the book if my people in my own church don't read the book. It's a good book. And they won't be golden. I'm just kidding. Well, Father, thank you so much for what you deposit in us. Thank you, Lord, that you deposit all these things in us because you deposit us into the very life of Christ. And therefore, all that's been deposited into Him is ours. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies that's in Christ. Wow. Lord, raise us up from being beggars to celebrants, celebrating who we are in you, therefore who you are in us. May we live from that place every minute, every day. And Lord, when we fall, Holy Spirit, remind us to shout victory, because you've covered that too. You took care at the cross our forsakenness. When Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was us, Lord, crying out. That was our human torment, lament. And you took all that in yourself and crucified it. We never have to be abandoned by you again, ever. And when we fall, if we fall, we can shout victory. And get up and start living by Christ again. We can just fill our horn with oil and go. We bless you, Lord, that you came that we might have life and have it more abundant. And that is your great priority in our lives. We bless you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.